Well, good morning. Good morning. It sure is good to be here with you and in Alaska. And man, our team is just thrilled to be here with Summit Worship Center. And I want to say thank you to Pastor Milt for inviting us to come. I remember calling him a couple months ago and saying, hey, what can we do? And just dreaming with him. And then getting with Pastor Mitch and Pastor Rachel and Gary and the rest of the team and dreaming this up. And a lot of months and of planning and preparation, but we're finally here. How about the weather? Come on. The weather, the sun showed up. So my wife and I are very familiar with Alaska. As he said, we pastored at True North with the team there for 6 years. All three kids were born there. So as we were leading into the week and I was looking at the weather, I was calling Mitch or talking to Rachel or Gary and just hearing that you've only had 2 days with sun. I know how important it is for you to have sun coming out of a long winter, I know. And so I sent the team to praying, and we prayed. And so as much as we're excited for the sun to be here, I'm more excited for all of you that you get 6 days. And I think it looks like on Friday when we leave, the rain shows back up. So I want to apologize for that. I prayed for the week we were here. I don't know about the week that we leave, okay? But no. We're just super thrilled to be here, and we've got an incredible team from Spring Creek Assembly in Edmond, Oklahoma, and they are each choice servants of the Lord. It's a joy to be with them and to minister alongside you guys. One of the things that we do every week at our church is during the worship time is we pray for a missionary that our church supports, another church in our city, Gospel-Centered Preaching Church. And then for a city leader or a school, and it's just something that we do every week during our offering time. And it's really cool because we do that in prayer, and prayer is powerful. But as we were planning this trip, I was excited to go and act that out, hands and feet, another church in an incredible city, in an incredible state. And so our team raised and saved and gave, and we're here. And we just want to encourage you. We want to lift your arms. We want to help you. We know what it's like to serve a local city, community. I love hearing from your pastors and what you're involved in. And even when my wife and I and our family lived in Fairbanks and we heard about your church and the things that you were doing and the passions that you have, it's good to be in the room this morning. I'm super pumped to be able to preach the word this morning, but I was also excited to wear flannel today. Can I be honest with you? I loved wearing flannels when I was here, and it's 100 degrees back home. When we left Dallas, it was 110, the car said, so I was thrilled to wake up to 50 degrees this morning, and I won't put this flannel back on till November, okay? But I'll probably take it off after this because it is warm here at 75 and 78. But this morning I want to dive into what does it look like to live life by the Spirit. This is a Spirit-empowered church, a Pentecostal church that believes in the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And as I was talking with Pastor Mitch and hearing the series that you guys have been in, and what does it look like to live the foundations of our faith, the foundations of a Christian life? And last week he unpacked the power of loving people. Man, that's what Jesus embodied. That's what Jesus showed, right? And how did he do that so well? Well, yes, he was fully God and fully man, but how do we do it in a world that looks like our world today? In our homes that sometimes are broken and discombobulated, it seems. In a workplace where we might not get along with everybody that we have to interact with and we're looking forward till 5 o'clock to be able to leave. In a world that is so countercultural to what Jesus said, I want my kingdom to look like. How do we do that? And it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. I was in my late teens and 20s when every summer I would give 1 month to working Oklahoma Network kids camps. For the month of July, we would have 4 or 5 camps with 600 to 800 kids every week coming, and I was a part of the team that helped put on the ministry and organize and lead and rally people, and it was some of the best years of my life. One of the activities that we had for all the kids was a small kind of rock climbing wall, if you will. We built it. It was probably 12, 13, 14 feet high, and because I'm a bigger than average person, shall we say. They chose to put me on top of the wall to help pull the kids who stopped halfway up the rest of the wall because they were maybe too nervous and scared. But it became one of my favorite things to do because I got to interact with kids. I would be at the top and leaning over and talking to them, and I could see them standing in line and waiting, and they were nervous or they were excited. And as they were, you know, some just scurried up the wall really quickly and got there, and you know, we'd send them back down. But others, they would get kind of halfway and they'd get nervous, or they'd slow down, or they wouldn't know where to go. They didn't know where they should put their hand or where their feet goes. And one of the things that I got to do is just kind of coach them and talk to them and say, hey, you can do this. Say, don't be afraid. Hey, buddy, right over there, see that blue rock? Just put your right hand right there, grab that, move your foot up. And I got to give them detailed instructions or encourage them and say, hey, you can do this. Hey, you're not alone. Hey, sweetheart, you're going to make it up this wall and it's going to be awesome. And I could see that when they got to the top, how encouraged they were, how excited they were to have done something difficult, and they made it up, right? Maybe this morning, you're like one of those kids who's stuck on the wall. There are some things in your life that seem like you're trying to climb, and they seem impossible. Maybe some relationships that have come that have kind of rubbed you wrong, and you're wondering, what do I do with this? Where do I go? Maybe you're discouraged. Maybe you're like one of those kids stuck on the wall, and you're saying, man, I'd like some more direction from the Lord. I have these opportunities in front of me, or I've been praying about something, or I want to seek God's will for my life. Well, how do we get up the wall of life, if you will? How do we know the direction that the Lord wants us to go? How do we get through difficult things in life that we face? And I believe that Scripture is clear that the Lord, Jesus Christ, sent a helper. And that helper is the Holy Spirit. Today I want to unpack the power of a Spirit-empowered life in living by the Spirit. Jesus did say, I'm going to send you a helper. And even this morning, we sang that beautiful song, praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, 3-in-1. We talk about God and how God is a loving God and caring God, compassionate God. God loved us so much that he sent his son Jesus. God in flesh on earth lived the life. And then when Jesus left, he said, I'm sending a helper. I'm sending you my Spirit. Not a fiction of our imagination, but the Holy Spirit, part of the Trinity. God himself is a person of the Trinity. One of the things our church loves to do is invite people to write prayer requests on our Connect card and turn it in, and we have a team of people who pray over those needs. And oftentimes, we get cards of people saying maybe something that you came in this morning thinking and asking God for. Something like, man, I would love more direction, or I don't know where to go. How many of you guys know that there's a lot of voices out there that try to persuade us or tell us what to do or encourage us to do this? But isn't it true that the loudest voice that we want guiding and directing us is the voice of the Lord? Above somebody else's voice, and oftentimes, sometimes above our own voice, right? Sometimes we can be led the different direction, but man, I want to be led by the Spirit. So we find in Galatians 5, and that's where we're going to be at this morning, Galatians 5, the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Galatia about freedom in Christ and living by the power of the Spirit. To lay a little foundation to why Paul was writing about the Holy Spirit's power, I want to kind of open up a little bit of context here. Paul was apostle of the Lord. And I know some of you already know this, but just for those of us in the room that maybe don't have the whole picture, he was an apostle, which means that he was a church planter, and he'd go from place to place around the Mediterranean, asked by God to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, those who weren't Jews. And so he was traveling and raising up leaders and planting churches, and he'd spend a little time there and then leave and go start another church. And then he'd check up on them. He didn't have text messaging or FaceTime or Marco Polo just to pop up on there and say, hey, how's it going at church this week? Praying for you. What'd he do? He'd write letters. So many of the books of our New Testament are letters written to these cities, like the book of Corinthians is written to the church in Corinth, or the book of Philippians, the church in Philippi, and Galatians, the church in Galatia. Now, each one of these churches was specific to what they were going through. And so for us to understand the book of Galatians, we need to have an understanding of what was happening within the church of Galatia at the time. And in Galatia, right after Paul planted the church and left, some Jewish Christians came in behind Paul who had said, well, I don't really like Paul's doctrine, so we're going to kind of slip in here into the church and we're going to teach them the right way, the way that we were taught or the way that we know it should be. And so they came in and they started doing some teaching that kind of uprooted and provided some misunderstanding of the gospel of Jesus, the same gospel that Jesus preached, Paul took everywhere. And so those Christians came in behind and started teaching kind of contrary to what Jesus had taught and Paul had taught. And so thus, Galatians is a corrective letter on basically how to stay free, how to keep the right perspective of the gospel and our relationship with God. And Paul is writing to clear things up from the poor teaching of those people who came in behind. So looking at the book of Galatians, I know we're going to be in chapter 5, but just to kind of walk you through real quickly here, chapter 1 is about the difference between living in the tree of knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. Chapter 2 is about living the crucified life, less of us and more of Jesus. Chapter 3 is Paul's argument for living in grace. How many of you guys are thankful for grace? Amen. Receiving grace and giving grace to others. You see that in Scripture all the time. I mean, why are we able to do the things that look like to the outside world, it's really hard? Well, it's because if we have the perspective that, man, we have received grace, we have received mercy, we have received the kindness of the Lord, man, it's so much easier to extend that to others. Amen. Chapter 4 is about living a relationship with God, and we have a relationship with God as sons and daughters. Can I tell you how important that understanding of your identity in Christ is? Especially for these Christians in Galatia who were thinking, well, I know I'm in right relationship with God now, but I used to. I did this. I mean, you guys have ever been there? Where the enemy wants to remind us of where we came from and who we were before Christ. Jesus says, you are a new creation in me. And we receive that sonship and daughtership and the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And Paul was reminding them, we're not slaves, we're not servants or employees. Getting things done for God, we are loved sons and daughters. And so in chapter 5, Paul comes in and he's talking about freedom in Christ and living by the Spirit. So we're going to dive in verse 1 here. On the screen, you'll see it in New King James. I'm going to be reading out of the New Living Translation. But it says in verse 1, it is for freedom, Paul says, that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. The burden Paul is talking about here is the weight of trying to get everything right. Any perfectionists in the room? Type A people, get it right. There's a few of you in here. So the rest of you must just live by the seat of your pants and you love it. And that's totally fine. But those of us who like perfection, hey, that's a weight that we carry, okay? Sometimes maybe we're burdened by, hey, is God going to be pleased with us if we do this or if I don't do this? And just that back and forth and living by the rules and playing by the rules. And Paul's going back to what he talked about in chapter 1 of the knowledge of good and evil. And he says, listen, don't fall back into that trap. Don't be burdened again by that yoke. I've lifted that yoke and you don't have to carry it anymore. Back to Scripture, he says, mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. What Paul's hitting at here is just one example of the law that he was going after in this corrective letter, one of many. And he says, if you're so focused on fulfilling the law, you're going in the wrong direction. He says, again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. See, in the Old Testament, there wasn't just one law, two laws, 10 laws. They took the 10 that God gave and expounded those to 600 laws. Can you imagine carrying that? I'm just trying to do what my wife asks me to do every day, let alone 800 other laws. And he's saying, listen, don't be weighed by that anymore. The church in Galatia was starting to shift to not only walk in that freedom that they learned from Paul, but also kind of go back. And it was unbalanced. And he's saying, no, get everything back in balance. He says, you who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For though the Spirit, through the Spirit, we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. You see, what Paul's really saying is he's not really worried about the circumcision part because, again, we've been justified in Christ. Paul himself, being a Jew, knew exactly what they were feeling. And Scripture is clear that Paul was the one who, before his Damascus Road experience of meeting Jesus, I mean, he was a letter of the law kind of guy. So one of the reasons why he said, okay, yes, let's go stone that disciple of Jesus, Stephen. He's not following the law anymore. So Paul's speaking from experience here, saying, I know what it was like. Don't fall back into that temptation. It's not about following laws. He said the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You see, this is the direction Paul says. Hey, follow me as I follow Christ. Hey, listen, I know what you're experiencing. I know how the enemy's trying to pull you back in. Don't do it. Go straight ahead. The only thing that matters is faith in Jesus Christ that's outwardly expressed in love for God and love for others. It's not how much of the Bible you read, although that's good. It's not how much you give to the poor, although that's what Christ asks us to do. The first and foremost important thing is that you have a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ that's free from the burdens of condemnation. And Paul goes on to say, you were running a good race. Listen to this. He says, who cut in on you? How many of you guys are parents in the room and you have that conversation with your kid? Who thought it was a good idea? Or who encouraged you to do this not so good idea? You're like, what is going on around here? He says, who cut on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. That does not come from the one who calls you. One of the things that as a parent, Lindsay and I have three beautiful kids, 8, 7, and 4, girl, boy, girl. And I do because I like everything in order. I'm kind of a perfectionist, and that comes out in my parenting, and the Holy Spirit is working on me. I can attest to that. But one of the things that the Lord is leading me in as I correct my kids is to remind them when they do something wrong, it's not because they're a bad person, they made a poor choice, and I remind them of who they are. So if they said something mean or hateful to their brother and sister, which at this age it happens often, I say, my son, I always pick on my son, I do this on Wednesdays too at my church. I had a lady after a couple of weeks of telling stories about my son Zeke, she said, now which one is Zeke out here in the lobby? She was wanting to figure out who he was. But Zeke, I'll say, Zeke, buddy, you were unkind to your sister. That's not who you are. You're a caring, loving, compassionate brother. That's what the Lord does to us when he corrects us and guides us. He reminds us of our sonship and daughtership in him. And that's what Paul's getting at. Going back to Scripture, he says that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. Verses 13 through 21, I'm just going to read it here. He says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. Everyone say free. But do not use your freedom to indulge yourselves in the flesh. The flesh is opposite of the spirit. He says, rather, serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, for you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to that flesh. Back and forth, back and forth. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. I don't want to be under the law. I want to be led by the Spirit. Anybody with me this morning? I want to walk in relationship with Jesus, being led by the Spirit. And we have to understand this basic truth that God loves you, God loves me, and he wants us to be led by his Spirit. So then after this, just kind of laying the foundation, Paul then moves into a list of flesh that will try to take us, try to lead us. It's part of that sin nature. And when we're made right in Christ, we're no longer attached to the sin nature of Adam, but we're alive in Christ. But he kind of goes over a couple here. And in reality, there's really a battle between the spirit and the flesh, a tug of war, if you will. God's spirit will only lead us in doing good. And his direction is always better than the alternative. How many can attest to that? You've had options before you, and you say, man, this looks good, or this doesn't look good, or they both look good, but which one's best? Lord, I want to be led by you. And so Paul kind of gives us a list, and it's not completely exhaustive of the things that we face in the flesh, but it's some good examples and things that we can consider in walking by the flesh if we're not walking by the Spirit. He says the acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. Sexual immorality really is anything outside the covenant relationship of marriage between a man and a woman. Debauchery, kind of a big word. We're not going around talking about debauchery, but Paul uses it, and intentionally, because of the culture. I bet once we hear this definition, we can say, oh yeah, our culture has an issue with debauchery, and that's promiscuous, wild sexual living. It's evasive and it's everywhere. He goes on, idolatry and witchcraft. And we're not as familiar with idolatry here in America. If you've traveled the world and gone to other countries, you see the idol worship that happens, right? But I do believe in our culture in America, we do struggle with idolatry. We've just changed them from small statues or bigger statues to other things that we allow to take control or lead our life. Idolatry is anything in our life that takes the center, meaning our life revolves around it. This could be our identity being found outside of God, like in the workplace, or in a relationship, or what is constantly on the forefront of our mind that we're thinking of, or why are we driven the way that we are? Is it to get things, or is it to give things? What are those things? Is it success? Is it our kids' success? As a parent, I can wrestle with that because, man, I want my kids to succeed, and I sometimes let that drive me more than it should. It's important, don't get me wrong, and I want to be intentional in my parenting, but what my kids do don't make me a better person necessarily because I'm in relationship with God. My desire as a parent is to lead them in the ways of the Lord, and that's a process, right? So we do wrestle with idolatry in our world, and no matter what it is, it takes priority over our relationship with God. Then Paul moves into some social sins here. He says, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, infractions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. He says, I warn you as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. He's using that vernacular, going back to Jesus' teaching, specifically on the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus unpacks, what does the kingdom of God look like? When Jesus comes and lays the foundation of what the Christian life is, although they didn't use that terminology, they were followers of Jesus, or early days, they were called the way. What was the way? What was the kingdom of God like? And Paul's saying, man, if you do these things, you're not really going to inherit. Now, it's a phrase that's used a couple other times in Scripture as well. Those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And initially, we interpret that thinking, anybody who does this will not go to heaven. But it doesn't mean that you can't inherit heaven, because we can inherit heaven. How many of you guys have a story of redemption where Jesus pulled you out of something, dusted you off, said, I want a relationship with you. You turned from one way, went another way. You were living this way. You're no longer living that way. See, that's a redeemed life. That's the kingdom life. But part of that phrase also means that we will not be living the best life that God has for us if we're involved in those things. If we're going to experience what he has for us, we've got to live by the Spirit. Now, I want to look at this list, and there's some things that, man, I got to be honest, there's things that I struggle with in that list. There's things that my flesh at times comes out and is trying to draw me away from what I know is right and living by the Spirit. And it's a daily prayer, amen? It's a daily prayer in God's presence and relationship to say, Lord, help me. Romans 7:19 says, and this is Paul. He's saying, man, I want to do good, but I don't. Anybody ever been there? You can feel free to raise your hands and just be honest, and then we'll all feel better because we all struggle. Thank you. We all struggle. If we all just came to church and realized, man, I'm not the only one alone in a spiritual battle this week, and I come to Summit Worship Center with my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I know I'm not alone, man, my head is no longer down, I'm not depressed, I'm not upset at myself, my head is up, gazed on the Lord with brothers and sisters in Christ, and that's what Paul's saying, man. He's like, I don't want to do this, but I do, and I do it anyway. How many of you have been there, amen? The apostle who wrote half the 2/3 of the New Testament did as well. And he's saying, man, of all people, I'm helping you see that there is this wrestle with flesh and blood, flesh and evil and by the Spirit. So I want to go through real quickly a list of tensions between flesh and spirit. Flesh and spirit. So number one, flesh wants bondage and spirit wants freedom. Everyone say freedom. Freedom. Oftentimes this bondage causes us to rebel even more. We feel like, man, I'm never going to get out of this cycle. I'm having such a hard time. There's no hope. And you may come home from work from a busy day and you're exhausted and you're tired and the flesh of bondage says, man, there's church tonight. It's Wednesday. But you're too tired. Stay home. You don't need Bible study. You had a Bible study this morning before you went to work. Why would you go to church tonight? You're tired. The baseball game's on. Any baseball people? Hockey. Go hunting instead. I forgot I was in Alaska. Sorry. Where's Bear Hunter Bob, by the way? I want to meet that guy. Was that the right name, Bear Hunter Bob? Man, you were destined to win an archery competition. Don't go to church, right? The flesh says that. But the flesh wants control, wants to weigh us down. But the Spirit says, man, don't miss Bible study. Not because you have to be in God's Word, but you're going to be encouraged, you're going to be uplifted, and you're going to be with your other brothers and sisters in Christ. It's desire, it's freedom, not bondage. Flesh wants doubt. The flesh drives us to doubt, second guess ourselves. That's the sin nature. But then the enemy takes a hold of that as well and compounds that. And the Spirit wants faith. Trusting that God's plan for us is the best when we're living by the Spirit. I don't know about you, but have you ever had to make a big decision, right? A family move or debating on a tough conversation that you need to have with a family member or somebody at work. You feel one moment confident knowing that the Lord is leading you, and the next you're like, no, I can't have this conversation, or I shouldn't do that, or I should just let it go for the 15th time. I remember one of the biggest leaps of faith that my wife and I made was our move to Alaska back in 2014. We were pastoring in Southwest Florida on the beach, friends. My off days were spent at Fort Myers Beach listening to baseball, forgive me, and Lindsay would read, and we'd just enjoy the beach. And then I get a phone call one day from Pastor Mark's wife, who was the DYD of Alaska for a number of years, now pastoring in Fairbanks at True North. And he said, hey, I need a kids pastor. Will you come? My wife just got back from the worst winter that Springfield, Missouri had in 70 years. When we moved to Florida, she had to move back to Springfield and do student teaching through Evangel University. And so I was living it up in Florida, spring training and enjoying it. She was up there, and I think they had 20 days canceled because of snow. I know that's not significant to you guys, but in Missouri it is. And I get this call, and I hang up, and she's like, don't even ask me. We're not moving to Alaska. Not only that, but we had just found out that we were pregnant with our first child, and so you go from one end of the continent to the other, and man, I remember just being so stressed out. I wanted to live by faith. I wanted to be obedient to the Lord. I had heard about the need for the gospel in Alaska. I'd heard about what the people of this beautiful state face on a daily basis, and the need for gospel-centered churches like Summit Worship Center, who will be a beacon of hope and light to a city, to be people of faith. And I said, man, I'm from Oklahoma. There's a church on every corner. To hear about the need for the gospel in cities like Wasilla and Palmer and the villages of Alaska, how could I not be passionate and want to be used of the Lord? So I had to wrestle with that tension. My wife's saying no. I don't know. And I was so stressed out about it. My dad came to Florida, and one thing that you'll have to learn about me is I love to eat. I took all the team to Moose's Tooth yesterday. It was delicious. And so I love to eat, and I was so stressed. My dad came to Florida, and I didn't eat. That's a big deal. And ultimately, after a month and a half or so, I said, you know what? I'm trying to figure this out myself. God, I give this to you. I release it to you. If Lindsay's not comfortable doing it, then I don't want to do it, but I can't change her. You have to change her. Anybody ever been there where you're just so stuck on something and you try to make it happen within your power? I'm hardwired like that, and I've had to learn to walk by the Spirit, not try to work it out myself. Once I washed my hands of it and walked away, can I tell you, I was sitting in my office at the church in Florida, and I got a text message from Lindsay. You'll never guess what I just listened to. And it was a message pastor was preaching on how to understand God's will. It's ultimately what we all want to do, right? And in his message, he's talking about how God cares about where we live, using an Old Testament passage to unpack this. And he says this in his message, verbatim. You may be telling God that you want to live on the beach, but God may be calling you to Barrow, Alaska. I said, get out of here. Are you serious? And so that was a change in our posture to say, Lord, we open ourselves to you, to be led by you. That's faith. So then we told our family, and they're like, you're moving to Alaska? You live in Florida. Why would you leave? Lindsay's grandfather said, is that child going to be a U.S. citizen? He was a little older, and probably when he went to school, this wasn't of the 49th state. So, but we worked through that. We lived by faith. And it was some of the best 6 years of our life, being able to be here and minister and love a city. And we're living in the best years of our life now in Oklahoma. Because can I tell you that anywhere that you're at the center of God's will, that is your best life? Whatever that looks like for you. And how do we do the hard things in life? How do we live by faith and not by doubt? It's by living in the Spirit. Another way is this: flesh wants religion and the Spirit wants relationship. You see, this religious spirit is even, we see it in human beings from the beginning, and it's because we don't know God, we don't have relationship, and so humans turn to something other than themselves. You see, religion says how I act is more important than who I know. But can I tell you that it's more important who you know than how you act? Because it's when you know the right person, and that person being God, and you're redeemed by the work of Christ and you're empowered by the Spirit, it's in relationship that he changes you. And he's not in it to get you to change from the start. He says, follow me. Follow me. Do what I did. Go as I say. And our whole lives as followers of Jesus isn't to be perfect, but it's to follow Jesus and say, God, change me from the inside out to be more like your son, Jesus. Flesh wants legalism, and the Spirit wants grace. Jesus came to oppose the religious and legalistic spirit of that day, and it's no different today, church. The followers of Jesus, and as followers of Jesus, we want to live in grace that comes from the Father, receiving it and extending it to others. And so no matter what we've done or what you've seen or what you've said or whatever it may be, there is unconditional grace for you. And we don't have to fall back into that trap of our life before Christ, or even, can we be honest, the mistakes that we've made after life with Christ? There's grace for that too. We sung about it this morning, the power of the blood. Now, for those who don't know the power of the blood, that can be a weird song to sing. And we know that, right? But when we know the power of the blood and how the blood atones for our sin, and through the blood of Jesus, God no longer sees what we've done wrong. He sees Jesus in us. We know the power of the blood. Amen. And Paul goes on to finish in Galatians 5:22 through 26. He says, but the fruits of the Spirit. Come on, how many of you guys are with me now? The Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, which is patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. It's coming from Paul. Those who belong to Jesus or Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Step in step with the Spirit. Those are the fruits of the Spirit. And we live in the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit. We can bring hope and light to a dark and broken world. And Jesus was always God's plan A. And can I tell you that each one of you in this room, your plan A, aside from the 17 of us from Oklahoma, your plan A for Wasilla. And we're plan A for Wasilla for 7 days to partner with you, to be plan A for Wasilla, to bring hope and light, to love on kids in your city, your kids and your friends' kids and neighboring kids, to show them what the love of a loving God looks like. I'm going to invite the worship team to come, and we're going to respond to the word this morning. I love what James says, the brother of Jesus. Don't just be hearers of the word, but doers. So I believe that all of us in this room, no matter what age we are, no matter how long we've been following Jesus, no matter what our relationship with Jesus looked like in the past or even now, we all have an opportunity to respond to the Spirit this morning. And as we try to live in the Spirit, you know, oftentimes when there's decisions, we ask the question, well, is this right or is this wrong? Anybody ever ask that question? I asked that question today. Should I eat 4 bowls of cereal or just 2? I went with 5, but they were the mini ones. We ask this, is this right or is this wrong? But I believe that's kind of an elementary way of looking at the life in the Spirit. Maybe a step up from that would be, is this wise or is this foolish? And is this a wise choice? Is this a fool? What's here? But I believe the best way to ask the Lord to guide and direct us in living by the Spirit would be to say, is this living by the Spirit or is this living by the flesh? What's my desire? Is it selfish ambition, envy, hate, any of those things that Paul listed that we looked at? I believe that our sister this morning contemplated that as the Lord gave her a word to bring to us today. Man, Lord, is this word from you or is this just me? We all have that question to ask every day, is are we being led by the Spirit or being led by the flesh? And there's real quickly 3 things that we have to look at when it comes to living by the Spirit. Number one, it requires us to see. We can't go where we cannot see. And Psalms 119, 105 says, your word is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path. Can I tell you the last time that I checked, the light of God is undefeated against the darkness. Although it looks like darkness is prevailing in our world, the light is undefeated against the darkness when you and I live empowered by the Spirit. The second thing is this, it requires me to listen. We see and then we listen. Isaiah 30, 21. Whether you turn to the right or turn to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way and walk in it. If we posture our hearts to say, Lord, I want to be led by the Spirit, what we're saying is, God, I give you permission to speak. Can we be a people that will allow the Lord's voice, no matter what he says, to say yes? A few years ago, I was reading a book called The Daniel Dilemma, How to Live Intentionally in a Broken and Kind of Crisscrossed World. And as I was reading that and processing it for me, I felt the Lord saying, I want you to buy this book and I want you to send it to this person. And that may have been easier if that was my buddy that I did life with. The person that the Lord was leading me to send this book to happened to be the mayor of our city. I said, whoa. Now, I didn't just send it to him without relationship. I had a little bit of, and I didn't send a hate letter. So, okay, so I'm not telling you to do that. But I wrote a handwritten note that just said, he's a Christ follower, and I'd met him a couple times. But I just, that impression. One of the things that Lindsay and I ask the Lord each day when it comes to parenting our kids is, God, help us to be parents who teach our kids that they can hear God's voice, that they can do what God says through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what we desire for our 8, our 7, and our 4-year-old. But church, I want to encourage you this morning, that is my desire for Summit Worship Center today. It's what I feel like the Lord has laid on my heart. That is my desire for all of us. That is your pastor's desire who has been resting. And I so thank you for letting your pastor rest, because I know Pastor Milt in his heart, and he loves you. Spending time with Pastor Mitch and hearing his heart for your church to leave this beautiful worship center and embody this life in your city. May we be people that desire to hear God's voice, do what it says, do what he says, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And the final thing is this, is it requires me to follow. The Lord asks us to do difficult things at times. And one of the things I've learned in my life is that although God may call us to difficult things, when he does, he empowers us to do it. God is not a loving father who says, I want you to do things and then I'm going to leave you to do it. He says, I want you to do things because I know you can, and I'm going to help you do it. And so whatever your situation is this morning, whatever the Holy Spirit is saying to you today, or maybe the Holy Spirit has been asking and pleading you to do something maybe over this last week or for a couple weeks, can we this morning posture ourselves to say, Lord, we want to be led by you. One of the things I often talk about at our church is posturing ourselves as hands extended and opened. Sometimes we say, God, I'm here to be used by you, but we live our lives closed-fisted, saying, well, but I don't want to do this, and I don't want to do this, and I won't go do this, and I've already done that a long time ago, and I'm not going to do it again. Because maybe it didn't go well, whatever it may be. There's a lot of, each one of you have a story. I can only imagine how the Lord has led you. But I want to invite you to stand this morning. And if you'd be willing, posture your heart this morning, hands extended, open-handed, saying, Lord, I want to be led by you. I know that the Spirit has been speaking this morning, because he's a God who speaks. He's a God who encourages. Maybe this morning you say, well, how am I led by the Lord? What does that look like? Does he pop up in a burning bush like he did with Moses? You know, the Lord is beyond our imagination, and can I tell you, he speaks in many ways. God may speak to you audibly and ask you or lead you, guide you. God speaks through his word, which we looked at this morning. This is the first place we go because as 2 Timothy 3:16 says that God's word was breathed. And it's useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness so that the man and woman of God may be fully equipped for every good deed. 2 Timothy 3:16. Or God may use somebody else like he did this morning to come and give us an exhortation and encouragement to say, you're not alone. I'm with you. I didn't talk to our dear sister this morning before she came. But as I was listening to the Lord speak through her, I could see what the Lord was doing, saying, hey, I've got a message where I'm talking about that the Holy Spirit's with us and he's helping us. And then the Lord speaks through somebody to say, hey, lift up your heads, lift up your eyes, I'm with you. I'm going to invite the prayer team to come, and we're just going to respond this morning. I don't want to leave this opportunity, though, to invite, maybe you're in the room and you say, you know what, this religion, relationship, and led by the Spirit, I was invited by somebody, or I came, or I don't know where you're at this morning, but maybe you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. And you'd said, you know what, I've been living my life my own way, but the Holy Spirit, I sense something. I feel that God's speaking to you. Maybe you want to invite Jesus to be the Lord of your life, to lead you, to guide you, to direct you, to come into your life, to forgive you. It's that grace that he extends. So I want to do that this morning with every head bowed and every eye closed. Maybe you'd say, Pastor Josh, I want to follow Jesus today. I haven't, or maybe I stopped, but today I feel the Lord tugging on my heart. I feel the Lord working, and I want to give my life to him. If that's you, would you just raise your hand so I can see? I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not even going to bring you up here, but just as we pray, I want to see. Thank you so much. I see that hand. Or maybe you're online and you lifted your hand. Let's do this. Let's all pray this prayer together. But if you raise your hand, or maybe you didn't, but you want to, or you're online, let's all pray this prayer together, believing it in our heart. Dear God in heaven, thank you so much for sending your son Jesus to die on the cross, for his blood to be shed, for the forgiveness of my sins. Come into my life, make me whole, make me new, and help me to live my life for you. And it's in your name I pray. Amen. Amen. At our church every week, we celebrate that, and Summit Worship Center, I know you do as well. As I talked with Pastor Mitch this morning, if you prayed that prayer, come and connect with him or one of these prayer members up here. So that's one response. The other response is, where is the Lord leading you? I want to invite you, and we're just going to open these altars. I know that this is something that you practice regularly. So maybe you want to sit where you're at. Maybe you want to pace around the room. The worship team is going to lead, but we're just going to make this place a house of prayer. And we're going to say, Lord, we're available. I'm open. Lead, guide, direct. Maybe it's listening. Maybe it's praying. Let me pray a prayer over you before we worship. Father God, I thank you so much for, Lord, how you desire for us to live in step with you. And Jesus, you sent a helper, the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that each one of us would say no to the flesh and say yes to the Spirit. Lord, that we would walk in freedom, that we would walk in grace, that we would embrace the life of faith, and we would say yes to you as you desire us to live missionally, to live on purpose, to take the passion for you and worship that we have and extend it not only in this room, but into our neighborhoods, God, into our places of work, our families, this city and this state. We thank you for it, Lord, and we give ourselves to you now as we respond. We bless your name.
Thank you for joining us today. We look forward to connecting with you next time. And don't forget, you can support us by giving through the Church Center app or by going online at summitwc.com/give.